Now let us turn to the prophecy of Zechariah. Yet another time, by the goodness and grace of God. Chapter number 7, please. Zechariah chapter 7, and let us read the chapter before us. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislew, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regem-Melech. We would like to suggest the more proper reading from the scripture. Now they of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil or reckon evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the first or former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. We look to the Lord for his richest blessing in the reading of his holy word. In this first section of the book of Zechariah, running from chapter 1 to chapter 8, usually we understand them to be the part of the time messages. And when we proceed from chapter 9 onwards to the end, and as we have been reminded, we usually would understand them as untimed messages. We would have already been reminded and taught that from chapter 1 of the book, we saw there the introduction, and there impressed before us in the second year of Darius. And the section before us now, having completed the 8 visions that Zechariah saw and the people of God stirred up in the work, now we come to this part of the book that will encompass chapter 8 as well. We observe before us the introduction in verse number 1 saying to us it is from the fourth year of King Darius. We want to perhaps ask the reason for this second confirmation, perhaps we can, if we can call it that way, or what is the significance of the fourth year? Well, I just want to suggest three perhaps items that would be interesting. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15 reminds us and tells us that the house of the temple was completed in the sixth year of Darius. So, beginning in the second year and ending in the sixth year, the fourth year is the halfway middle journey of that work of building for the house. And so perhaps halfway through, the people of God would want to have that fresh impression again, that we might be able to not just be halfway measures, that we would not be believers that will just stop halfway in our work, that the Word of God come at such a timely point to spur the people on to the completion, as we note in the sixth year. Perhaps also, as I think secondly, as we think of Ezra 6 again, and Ezra chapter 5 tells us that Darius had decreed a decree. In the midst of the opposition, the people had come and they made search of documents and things, and eventually they found all that was decreed in the very first year of the rebuilding of the return. And there Darius confirmed it, and he sent the word forth speedily. And therefore, as a result, the word of God came in a confirming way to again encourage the people of God. Sometimes circumstances might be in adversity, and yet it would be in a matter of moment when circumstances can be turned around, and the word of God comes in that timely way and encourages us to understand that here is a fruitful time to work for God. And so, with believers, we still live in a land of liberty as far as the gospel is concerned. There may be not remaining more. We do not know what the future lies for us. And so, while time is convenient, let us continue on in the work of God. And then perhaps thirdly, can I suggest also, if you turn to the book of Esther, there Mr. Newbery notes very helpfully the time being 518 BC, which is exactly the fourth year of King Darius. And it's interesting because there Queen Esther or Esther came into the scene in that land there far away. And perhaps here in the land, the word of the Lord came, spurring the people, and Esther there playing her part. And as she would hear of the news of how the people of God were encouraged, she too took her part and took her role to stand in the midst of an ungodly setting. And so, dear believers, we do not know where God might place us, but when the word of God touches His people in a certain place that we would know and we would be associated with, it can bring an effect. It can bring an encouragement. And where we are, where around us would be ungodly people, we might be able to take courage at that same time where the word of the Lord came again for the people of God through Zechariah. We might have other reasons that are more scriptural, and we might find other understandings, but here are just simple suggestions. The fourth year. You will notice that from chapter 7 to chapter number 8, the expressions, thus saith the Lord, and the word of the Lord will occur in recurrent ways, and especially in chapter 8, when our brother Howard will lead us through that part. Our brother Tom has given us the title, Divine Pronouncements Received. I would like to also add my little title, and I would like to call it Discernment of Sincerity. The Discernment of Sincerity. Because we will note in a little while in the divisions of the sections how the Lord will discern the questioning that they came, and then the Lord brought forth pronouncements for them to receive. Here is discernment of sincerity. It is the second portion of the time messages. When I think of the New Testament and we begin to observe the second epistles, and then note that in the second epistles of our New Testament, there would be the theme of sincerity running through these letters or these writings. In 2 Corinthians, we have sincerity in ministry. And we can see here in a little bit of what it means to be sincere in ministry. These men came, and yet there was something that was unknown that God alone knew. And then we move to 2 Thessalonians. Perhaps we can think of sincerity in activity. That there in the second epistle, the Apostle Paul wrote the matter to correct certain understanding that were wrong, with the very purpose that a certain behavior, an activity of not being profitable in the assembly, was being manifested because of wrong teaching. And so the Apostle Paul brings in 2 Thessalonians, sincerity in activity. When we come to 2 Timothy, we want to think of sincerity in purity of doctrine. For in every chapter of that epistle, we see two men introduced, and those were men that were not pure in their doctrine, and they were highlighted in the highlight of being judged under the sound doctrine of the truth of God. And so we think of 2 Corinthians, sincerity in ministry, sincerity in activity for 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, sincerity of purity in doctrine. And then we move to 2 Peter, perhaps. We think of sincerity in the faculty of the understanding. How many times the Apostle Peter would say that he desires to stir up their understanding, to stir up their remembrance, to stir up their pure mind or sincere mind by way of remembrance. And so the sincerity of or in faculty of understanding. And then we come to 2 John. We want to think of sincerity in charity. And how John wrote to the elect lady and reminds her of his joy to hear of the children walking in truth. And he brings about the word of commandment that we love one another. And then that love is displayed in the practical application of not receiving those that transgress in the doctrine of Christ. And so sincerity in our charity, and the second epistles are valuable in their contributions in the very theme and subject of sincerity. And so as we read Zechariah chapter 7, let us realize that this is a call to every one of us to be sincere from now on in our dealings in assembly testimony. Verse 1 to verse number 3, then, I would like to call it the inquiry concerning a religious observance. Verse 1 to verse number 3, the inquiry concerning a religious observance. Because in verse number 3, we see there the questioning, should I weep in the fifth month? If you go to 2 Kings chapter 25, you will notice the centrality of this fifth month. We are made to understand, and later on our brother Howard will expand further perhaps, that in the remembrance of the captivity, there were four times in which the people would remember in the way in which they were taken. First of all, the 10th month, the city being besieged. And then the following year, in the 4th month, the city being taken. And then in the 5th month, the house being burned. And then in the 7th month, not the Feast of Tabernacles, but the 7th month, Gedaliah, the man who was entrusted to be there, and his word was peace to the people, and yet he was slain to the very devastation of all that remained in the land. And so the remembrance of the discipline of God in the captivity is found in these 4 months that the Jews will afflict themselves and weep in a very religious manner. And yet these things are not found in the Word of God. And so we will come now to verse 1 to verse 3, the inquiry of concerning a religious observance. Verse 4 to verse 7, God responds the interrogation the interrogation into the reality of their observance. Here, God interrogates them with three very clear, piercing questions, and everything is exposed to the very discernment of God. Interrogation into the reality of their observance. And then finally, verse 8 to verse 14, we have, first of all, the injunction of reproof observed, and then verse 11, insincerity against reproof outward. In other words, God reminds them of the smothering of the house and what outward on what worked out eventually when they disobeyed the reproof and reminder of God. And so we would like to work through this chapter in this way, again looking to the Lord for help and our good brethren here to contribute, and for all in the floor to lead on in every blessing and beneficial comment. So, brethren, please do come in if you have any general remarks concerning this chapter. Brother Howard, I'm sure you have something to add, seeing you will follow on after this.
Yes, John. When you think of the inquiry that was made, of course, God answers it in two ways. Mm-hmm. First of all, the inquiry was, should they continue in the fast? Mm-hmm. And the first thing was, the Lord inquires as to the integrity of the way that fast was kept. Mm-hmm. It's well worth a small digression here, I think, and to think of things that in themselves are not unscriptural, mm-hmm. but they might be extra scriptural. Here's a fast introduced. God doesn't condemn the actual fast itself.
No, that's right.
Now, there are certain things that we do which are not explicitly mentioned in the scripture, mm-hmm. but God indeed has nothing against them, as it were. There are those believers who would say that we shouldn't have Sunday schools, for instance. There's no statement that says there should be Sunday schools. But indeed we know that the Lord is not against these things, and we make great use of them as long as they're done with integrity.
Sure, definitely.
In the right way. So it's not, indeed, so there are certain things that are allowable and for advantage as long as they're done in the right way. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something we should bear in mind. Now, of course, later on as well, you get not only the introduction of the fasts here, but later on, and the Lord again acknowledges this, the introduction of synagogues. Mm-hmm. That's not scriptural,
yes.
But it's not unscriptural.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a small digression, I think,
fine.
Worth thinking about
it
at
is.
This point.
Yes, very helpful indeed, Brother Howard. Thank you.
So we would, in our part of the world, some people would look at things that have been practiced for years, and with a view to wanting to be more modern, they would say what is done is only a tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we come to the scriptures and when we come to view it in the round, there are scriptural traditions, there are good traditions, and there are bad traditions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so just because a thing is not explicitly stated in the scriptures doesn't mean that it's not right.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps the underlying problem here in this particular chapter is that their fast had become a ritual,
yeah. mm-hmm.
which was absolutely meaningless.
That's right.
So they were basically going through the motions,
mm-hmm.
And the object of the fast was the affliction of the soul,
yeah.
and that had ceased.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what's being addressed.
Yes. That's very helpful. Thank you, Brother Wesley. We have what Brother Howard has mentioned, things that we do not find in Scripture, and yet in practice it has proven to be helpful. But Brother Wesley has also reminded us that if it develops into ritualness, then it loses all its significance and usefulness. Brother Brian, please.
I think just to raise a little note of warning, we dare not go down the road of trying to say that the end justifies the means.
Yeah.
No.
Mm-hmm.
Because something works, that it's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
This will develop in the chapter because the Lord brings them to the moral conditions that ought to have been seen.
That's right.
And there are moral conditions which are scriptural, that have got to be seen in every decision which we make.
Yes.
So it's not a matter of just saying, oh well, we have no scripture for this, but it seems a good idea. That would leave the door wide open for almost anything.
Yes. That's right.
There's got to be the moral conditions, but that will develop as we go through the chapter.
Excellent.
What I was interested in the first verse, that these previous visions came in one night, and now about 25 months have passed, and Zechariah was now getting another communication. I think the lesson for us is that maybe sometimes folks think that every time we open the page of our Bible and read it, we're going to get some tremendous revelation from God.
Yeah.
Well, may I tell you that from my experience, that oftentimes you open the Bible and you read it, and you read it, and you read it. And maybe by the time you finish that particular session of reading, you've hardly gotten anything.
Yeah.
And you hardly remember what you read. But there are other times when the Lord will speak. And I think the lesson here is, be in the spiritual condition to enjoy God's word when God really speaks to us.
Amen. Amen.
Virgil, do you see that these people during this time they also not so much fast years because of their repentance, but fast and mourn because of their calamities that they are currently facing? And here you know that after 2 years, since the rebuilding of the temple, I believe more or less they have enjoyed a certain level of peace, and in a way, the problems that they face would not be as much as before. So again, these people thinking that right now, hey, look, we are back towards the temple, the calamities are more or less subside. Then they are actually asking again whether is it necessary to proceed with the fasting and mourning. Would you see that?
That's very good, Brother Eric. You have actually brought us to verse number 3. And what we have here, we can understand from the question that they ask, should I weep? That is something emotional. In the 5th month, and as we remember that, and then they say, separating myself. They are using a word that comes from the very practice of the Nazarite vow. And so here is a ritual word, an emotional word, a ritual word. And we come to what they say further, as I have done these so many years. This is a traditional word, so many years. And these three things, when it's put to the test of the change of time and the change of circumstances, we begin to discern that here are people that will perhaps now say, is it time to change? Now, if it is a scriptural thing, irregardless of time and season, it remains true, and we should continue to practice those things. And so perhaps here is a lesson concerning doctrinal practice, that whatever we seek to put in force in our practices, whether as we derive them as being good principles and good practices, they must stand the test of time and the fruitfulness of every circumstance throughout history.
Well, John, I was going to suggest that something slightly different from what Eric has said, which is, would it be possible that after 2 years, as you have said, since the commencement of the work again,
yeah,
and now we are midway through, and these people seem to be wondering, how long more? Why is the temple not up yet? And they could be facing even some opposition, though it is not recorded. It would be most natural to think that oppositions, small and large, in various forms, still continue to come. Because I don't think they were in ideal conditions. They still had many enemies. There were many people who took interest to see that the temple was never built. Even though the decree from the king had said, well, you let them build. So, from this kind of background, where opposition is still around, these people might have faced certain obstacles by now, midway through. And though we are not told, but when the oppositions come, these people are starting to get discouraged a bit. And so they go back to the Lord and they say, when is the temple going to be built? And as you say, these people come from Bethlehem. There must have been people who are anticipating quickly wanting the temple in Jerusalem to be up so that the rituals and the ceremonies and all could be restored again in Jerusalem. So they are waiting and they're anticipating. But instead of going with a positive attitude, they have come to God in an attitude where their motives are questionable. They say, should I weep? So number one, they are asking God, how long more should we continue in this way? When is the temple going to be up? And God answers in two ways, as you know. Mm-hmm. Chapter 7, the negative way. Mm-hmm. Chapter 8, the positive way. God says, number one, let me tell you, God says, let me just tell you that your weeping and all your fastings are not genuine. Don't blame me on why these things are not done. Let me remind you first that all this calamity came from your own unfaithfulness historically. So he goes through chapter 7 telling them, these are the ways of what your former fathers have been and what you have been. But in answering their question, he goes to chapter 8. He says, don't worry, I will return again. I am indeed jealous of Jerusalem and for Zion. The work will be done, the temple will be rebuilt.
Yes, thank you very much, Gideon. I can understand where you're coming from. And the two sections of God's answer in chapter 7, the negative and the positive. You must be reading David Barron.
David Barron says what Eric is saying.
Oh, really? I haven't read it yet.
One, I was just thinking, in the passage here, that as we see the progress, and then as we see, say, halfway down, the thing doesn't seem to work out as desired, and they begin to wonder and ask questions. I was just thinking in relation to our own experience in seeking to establish and continue to develop the testimony and uphold the testimony, that the things do not happen the way we do, and we put in effort, and we do not see the results, then you begin to doubt, you begin to question. I was just wondering here, the people who came and questioned should we continue weeping, but I think we are thinking that there is some scriptural tradition, and as you have mentioned. But in our case, very often we begin to look around us and see what others are doing in the denominational circle. And then the answer is, they are getting a big crowd, but they are not getting any result. So they must be having a good system and method and practice. So we ache if we follow this kind of thinking and ideas and we begin to try to adapt them. To the extent, instead of going about scripturally and doing what is necessary, even coming before the Lord, waiting upon the Lord to be thankful, in prayer, we seek to go about by excursions. And we use monetary support from the assembly to bring the unbelievers as many, with good intentions. And we think that by doing so,
I think that is very relevantly helpful, what you mentioned, Brother Henry, because as believers in assembly testimony, as you've said already, there can be that occasion when we, because we are not seeing the fruition and fulfillment of things, underlying there is a motive to depart and to do other things and introduce other things. But the questioning comes in a very sincere way, as it were, as if there is there more a need to continue on in the weeping and all these kind of attitude that we should have with regards to all that God has dealt with us. I think that is very relevant. Brothers and sisters, let us not question whether this is relevant or a practice in assembly truth, whether we find it to be valuable principle, that we question it with the ulterior motive of bringing in change. I think that is something that we need to be aware of.
John, you see a hint of pride in their claim, you know, should I weep in the fifth month and should I separate myself as I have done these so many years?
Yeah.
That hint of pride.
Yes.
Perhaps
I'm thinking of people, I mean, with religions with great rituals, and these people are often very proud of their rituals. And just thinking of these people of battle now, you know.
Yes.
Yeah.
Maybe an elaborate morning sessions.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So. I think there's a certain way in which the flesh indeed mm-hmm. can get something out of this. When you think of Colossians chapter 2.
That is right.
The satisfying of the flesh. There's yes. something very strange perhaps, but you see people going through religious rituals.
Amen.
It costs them. These are fasting, they're mourning, and they're going through it all, and they get something out of it. They get something out of it just for themselves, not for the Lord. And the Lord's questioning that here. Are they doing it just for themselves?
Exactly. That's very good.
The Lord says to the Pharisees, right? They have their reward. And praise the men.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's good.
Brother John, as we consider this...
Would you like to use the mic, Muhammad? Thank you.
As we consider the chapter, verse number 2, if you notice with me, then the second part of it, to pray before the Lord, and to deal with verse number 3, and to speak before the priest, which were in the house of the Lord, opposed, and to the prophet, saying, is it, here Zechariah trying to tell us about when we pray to before the Lord, because just now we mentioned about, you want to apply to the principle in the New Testament. Isn't it trying to tell us to pray before the Lord? It is a divine communion. Every true believer will have this access to communion with the Lord. And then, verse number 3, and to speak unto the priest. Is it the time to tell us about the divine consecration? Because you know here the priest have a function, try to help the people of God so that they have to consecrate themselves before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last one, to the prophet saying, is it trying to tell us is here's the divine consolation? Because you know, here the prophet have a church of God, try to respond to the people of God as they go through and to try to continue to build the house.
Yes, that's
divine communion, divine consecration, divine consolation.
That's good, Mamai. Thank you very much. To come to where we can get decisive answers is what the exercise should be.
Now, probably wrong. When yes. they're first to,
yeah.
when they're sent onto the house of God, or these people coming from Bethel.
Yeah.
Bethel was in the northern kingdom.
That's right.
So now the word seems to be reaching into that northern kingdom, and it wasn't that far from Jerusalem, which may be about 10 miles, which I suppose about 17 kilometers or something away.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't that very far away.
Mm-hmm.
But the message had reached that there was something going on, there was a movement again, and these people now wanted to be associated with it.
Yeah.
So they come back, and they're wanting to know just what's going on, how can we be involved, and they've come to pray before the Lord. The word that's used here implies that they were in a state of kind of internal turmoil or sickness.
Mm-hmm.
And they were upset and annoyed, and so they come to pray. And then in verse number 3, should I weep as I have done?
Mm-hmm.
These are hardly requests or entreaties of an individual. This is one man representing a company, is it not?
Yes, that is right.
Mm-hmm.
Go on, Brother Brian.
Yeah.
Yes, I think what you have highlighted for us is interesting. Bethel was that place of that center of departure and division. And here we are observing a lesson of men acknowledging that a work of restoration and a work of blessing is being wrought of God. And here are men desirous to associate. And they move, leaving all that Bethel professed to be, and coming now to the place in Jerusalem, acknowledging the house, acknowledging the source of divine communication, and now desiring to know an answer.
Brother John.
Yes.
If you actually look at the verse 2 here, the so-called people that actually came from Bethel, it seems to me as they are some sort of representative. And going on, you could actually say that these are indeed important people. And from the hints of the names here, you could probably say that they have in a bit of an Assyrian connection. And thinking about that, I'm just thinking whether or not these people, in a way, through their names that we can actually see here, would be the right representative. It's what Ian said here, that, you know, probably they are actually mourning on how long exactly the temple will be built. Mm-hmm. Because later you will actually see the rebuild of the Lord, which I would say, the Lord again is, instead of telling them, you know, the temple will be built and encouragement, he later goes on to tell them that, you know, look, you have to turn back to me, you have to entreat your brothers rightly as well. And in fact, in chapter 8, verse 9 onwards, again, he is consistently reminding his people to actually turn back to him. Mm-hmm. So, again, that's some point.
Yes, thank you, Eric. And that would be somewhere, Brother Brian, when you mentioned the word pray there and the indication perhaps of how they really internally, are you suggesting that here are men coming in genuineness to seek some kind of response from all that had taken place in the past?
You know that when the kingdom was divided, Jeroboam set one of the golden calves at Bethel.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So this was a center of idolatry.
Yes.
And now these people are hearing that there's something happening and they're just wondering what's going on.
Yes.
They have commenced these feasts mm-hmm. with the best of motives. Mm-hmm. And what they're now wanting to know is, do we need to continue these? Is there something going to replace these? What's going on?
Okay.
And there's a turmoil within.
Right, right.
So, as a bottom line, are we saying that these people, what they were asking was a valid question? In that, are we saying they had heard all that was being told in the previous section? They were anticipating that the good days were arriving, and they were asking, is it now the time that we should be feasting instead of fasting? Should the fast? Is it now redundant? Or are we saying that these people were, to use a colloquialism, fed up with fasting mm-hmm. and wanted this burden lifted from them? Which view are we taking?
Well,
what they were doing was sincere, or what they were doing was that they didn't want to fast anymore.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Brother Wesley. I am inclined to take both into the picture here, because together with people who want to come out from outside with a sincerity, there is still that measure of uncertainty within in all that they want to do, and hence the answer from the Lord coming out in such a way in chapter 7 and then the positive way in chapter 8. That's how I understand it. I mean, the Lord is taking up their sincerity and probing it even further, bringing out what was still remains wanting to be improved upon. Mm. Would that be all right?
I think because there could have been a right way to fast.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It could have been unto the Lord.
That's right.
But it wasn't.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah? Yes. And this was questioned. That was number one question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why were you doing it?
That's right.
How are you doing it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
John, you have told us the reason for these feasts in 2 Kings chapter 25.
Yeah.
To remember the siege of Jerusalem, that was over.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the sacking of the city,
yeah.
That was over.
Mm-hmm.
To recall the time the temple was burned, that was over. To think about Gedaliah, who was set as a ruler over the people by Nebuchadnezzar, he was over.
Mm-hmm.
So the reasons for the introduction of these fasts have gone.
Mm-hmm.
And I have thought that these fasts perhaps were introduced with the best of motives.
Yes.
But now have deteriorated
yes.
into a traditionalism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what they're now saying is, all the cause of these fasts are over. Should we continue these, or what should we be doing? The Lord doesn't answer that directly. The Lord says, you started this
yeah.
in relation to a moral condition in the nation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's think about the moral conditions of your souls as you continue these.
Mm-hmm.
And while the Lord doesn't answer it directly, he does answer it on a moral basis.
Yeah.
In the book of Amos, I just was reading it the other day and came across this, chapter 8 and verse 8. The Lord says, I will turn your feasts into mourning.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, what had happened actually was something that God said would happen. that there would be mourning, mm-hmm. And perhaps to some degree, mm-hmm. What they were doing was a fulfillment of these prophecies. Mm-hmm. But now they were wondering, was the time over?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Brother Wilson.
John.
Yes.
You mentioned about battle here, mm-hmm. In the English text, of course, now it's saying house of God. But literally, it is saying that battle sent this man.
Yes, that's right.
So it was battle that mm-hmm. sent this man. And mm-hmm. so when it says, should I be, we are talking about battle as the city, the people, as a representation overall.
Yes.
And so this is battle coming, asking Jerusalem, mm-hmm. should I be? Mm-hmm. I think, as what Brother Brian had said, this is amazing, seeing that they were divided
yes.
in the kingdom days.
Definitely.
But now, after the return, mm. restoration and revival seems to be in sight. And now they seem to want to come back yeah. to Jerusalem.
That's right.
They want to come to the center of God's glory. Mm-hmm. I think particularly that's beautiful. You know, because I think, as you would know and you would say, we always want to get back to Jerusalem, mm-hmm. practically speaking. You know,
yeah.
Battle is not the place of God's choice, even though it's called the house of God. But Jeroboam had made it the place of idolatry.
Yes.
God says, I've chosen Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And so these men have come to realize that. And they're anticipating to go to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Even though now they're asking a question that invoked the rebuke of Jehovah. And says, well, question your motive first, number one. And then he goes back and chapter 8 and says, well, I'll come back. I'll steal. Blessed
as well. Yes, that's good, Gideon, and thank you again. So we can put before us an underlying lesson here that a desire in sincerity approaching can still be questioned in terms of how and what we are doing and the relevance of it. Am I right to saying that although we might be sincere, God will still have us to understand how we approach things and why we are doing it for him and according to his word.
Well, I think there's a nice picture here. We've concluded in chapter 6 with the man upon the throne and the king priest upon the throne. Mm-hmm. And now we come into chapter 7, and those are coming from the northern kingdom back down to the south. It's almost a little picture mm-hmm. of the reuniting of the two sticks.
Yeah.
So that once we come to millennial days, so yeah. the kingdom should be reunited. Although, as you've been noticing, chapter 6 is negative and chapter 7 is negative, chapter 8 is positive. Chapter 7 here, the Lord deals with it historically. Mm-hmm. But chapter 8, he's going to deal with it prophetically. The prophetic parts in chapter 8.
Amen.
There is a nice prophetic picture here.
Oh yes, definitely. Yes.
John, just before we move on, can I just drop in a little practical aside?
Please.
Over in the part of the world where I come from, in some places, they have felt that some of... The memorials, we don't have very many of them, that we would observe are really a bit outmoded and outdated. I'm speaking in particular about the Lord's Supper. I know of some places, they would no longer be called assemblies, but one particular place decided that they would move from having the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, they would only have it once a month mm-hmm. Because it was a bit of a ritual and they wanted to have family service. Mm-hmm. And but there is absolutely no, that question shouldn't even arise. Mm-hmm. It's not similar to this. That question shouldn't arise because 1 Corinthians 11 tells us very clearly,
yes.
This do till I come. Mm-hmm. So this is something that will never cease.
No.
And so there are scriptural practices that are at the very essence of what an assembly is all about, that under no circumstances should we ever even be contemplating mm-hmm. that they should be set to the one side. That's the yeah. point I'm trying to make.
Yes. Yes.
Can I take it a step further?
Please.
1 Corinthians 11, mm-hmm. we have the words of the apostle quoting the Lord, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." The word actually is "unto remembrance of me." Mm-hmm. Now it is possible that we can go to the Lord's Supper, we can mechanically break the bread,
yeah.
our minds can be elsewhere, We never arrive at the remembrance of the Lord.
That's right.
It's unto remembrance of Him. The Lord has given these elements that we should use them, and they should speak to us, and we should there get the remembrance. But just like the people here, it says, "Do ye all fast unto me." Mm-hmm. They could be merely mechanically going through it all, and there's nothing for God in it. And we could be in the same position as well. Perfectly correct. We come away from the meeting saying, "I've broken bread, I've remembered the Lord."
That's right.
Might not be possible.
No.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And of course, the very same thing, I think we'll come to this in more detail in the next section, mm-hmm. but the very same thing would be true of baptism. Some people feel that baptism really is a rite of passage into the assembly, mm-hmm. and it's just something that they go through without actually understanding and entering into mm-hmm. The very deep meaning mm-hmm. that there is in that particular ordinance or practice.
Mm-hmm. So I was just going to say, we acquiesce with the hymn writer, "Only bread, only wine, yet to faith
yes.
the solemn sign."
Is there any significance that the people came with one question, like, should they fast or leave it fifth month? But then the Lord says, the Lord replies, about their fifth month and their seventh month, and also in chapter 8, so their fourth and fifth and their seventh and tenth month. So these people thought they only had one issue, but really the Lord reveals they had more than one issue, right? They had their fourth and fifth and seventh and tenth month.
That's right. The fifth will be, I take it to be central to the entire thing, because it concentrates on the burning of the house.
But yeah. You say the Lord has revealed more than that.
Yes.
More than just the surface, he uncovers
yes.
even more. Right?
That's right. That's excellent, Eugene. That brings us to this point, as we've been thinking of doing things mechanically. Assembly testimony is not just to have a set of things that you do and you don't do. That doesn't constitute an assembly. Oh, they have the head covering, and yet not a single, perhaps the sisters there don't know the reality and the meaning and the reason why they're doing that. That doesn't constitute just to be a local assembly in the sight of God.
So they come with the one question, and it seems now that the Lord in these, your second section, John, verses
yeah.
4 to 7,
mm-hmm.
that the Lord now answers them by asking them questions.
Yes.
And he asks three questions.
That's right.
Verse 5, "Did ye at all fast unto me?" He's saying, was the fasting unto the Lord? Verse 6, "Did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" Was the fasting for the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 7, "Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets?" Was the fasting from the Lord? So was it unto the Lord? Was it for the Lord? Was it from the Lord? I think if we were to bring these questions
mm-hmm.
into our consideration when we want to introduce something that you may not have a direct "thus saith the Lord" for, if we're to ask a question, is it unto the Lord, is it for the Lord, is it from the Lord, then the situation becomes clear.
Yeah. That is right. That is absolutely wonderful, because that covers every aspect of assembly life, doesn't it, Brother Brian? Yeah.
Brother Joe, come back to the remark made by Brother Howard on Sunday school and Bible school, because we want to be clear that this work is a good work in the assembly, because there could be views that say that what's the basis for having this work, and could you elaborate further, because there could be people, there could be saints that do not want to put their hand to the plow because of a conviction that this is not scriptural. Please help us further.
I think Brother Howard has.
Well, as my name was mentioned,
yeah.
there are believers in so-called assemblies in UK, at least whose address is in the book, who believe that, who think that there should be no, well, maybe they're changing now, but there should be no Sunday school, no children's meetings, nothing like that. And they think that the witnessing should be in the gospel meeting, etc., and it should incorporate all. Now, there are elements, we've thought of this already, in which young believers and older believers should be together. There's no way we should differentiate. However, I don't see that any of these things are against the principles of Scripture.
Mm.
Not at all. And it's this, we go through these, we have our checklist, as Brian has told us, and we say, is it done by spiritual people? Have they asked the right questions? And then when they arrive at the right answers. See here, for instance, at the end, when the Lord asks the third question, as Brian says, is it from the Lord? The Lord takes it all back, not to the fast themselves, but goes back to the reason for the fast, not even for the disasters and the national calamities, but why they came. It was they weren't listening to the words of the former prophets.
That's right.
And so there's a heart searching here going on, and they've gone right back to the reason for the thing, and they've gone through all these things. And here's a spiritual exercise, not a mechanical thing. And so once you've been through all these things in the presence of the Lord, I think you can arrive at decisions like this to have Sunday schools and Bible classes, Bible schools, or whatever.
Do we not need to ask ourselves the question when there is any form of activity, is it scriptural? Are the practices actually countenanced by scripture? And some of the activities in our part of the world that are undertaken, they become in their content much less spiritual and much more social, and that's where the problem actually begins. So we want to reach the unsaved, we want to reach the ungodly, we want to reach the children, and we say, well, how will we reach them? Now, as far as the Bible is concerned, we should be reaching them with the Word of God.
Amen.
And the basis of the gathering should be the Scriptures. But what there is a temptation to do is, in order to attract people, we begin to introduce the activities of the world.
Yeah.
So we bring in sport, we bring in all kinds of music and groups and bands, and there's just a little epilogue at the very end of it all, a little talk, just in order to say that there has been something done for God. I saw something on an email some time ago about a pre-conference gathering in another land altogether, not a land that I come from or this land, and it basically said, come with your sports gear, we're going to have a good time, and we might even sing a few choruses at the end. So that really is departing from what we have in mind here.
That's right.
We might introduce a Sunday school, but we don't stand outside the building as a clown and get people in, mm-hmm. right? Children love clowns. But that's just one simple example. Young people like bands, yeah? Like guitars and all this, yeah? We don't go that far. Yes, we will have things, for appropriate things for the appropriate age group, but we don't go and pander to them in unscriptural and unspiritual ways.
Don't ignore a lesson here.
Please.
Because I was just looking at the scene and the reason, thinking the historical, the development is that God has given them his word way back to the days of the Pentateuch, Joshua. And in the down the road, things begin to go awry. They have not been obeying the word of God. And there is very little of that spirituality, and they have been drawn to idolatry. There's no king in Israel to do all that they write in their own eyes. And then suddenly we come to this situation where there was some movement God is working to recover. I want to apply the lesson here that it's interesting we find that through the degradation and all that departure, there has been those who have remained faithful, and I call them the little godly remnant in Philadelphia. And then we see that the Lord would react against them and oppose them because they belong to the bigger thing, what we see around us today, the various denominational activities, and even so-called gospel halls, like the one that charismatic ladies more coming in to the work and to the forefront. And then yet this little faithful company here and there remains faithful. Then we begin to hear that somewhere down the road some doesn't have the conviction that there's something that God is doing that. There's something that is really for God.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have the desire to also come out of this system.
Yeah.
And identify themselves with those people who are doing the work. Not that they are going to ask them for all their help and try to imitate what they are doing, but in their own conviction they come out. And the little company gathers in a little particular place and begins to also bear testimony. See? That is the desire.
Yeah.
And that is the thing I'm looking at here. How good has brethren learned the truth? It may be from whatever situation and whatever condition now, and is not exposed to what you think that it should be in the Word of God as far as the testimony. But there is that earnest desire to come up. We may be in a condition now that assembly has gone and drifted, and there is no blessing. And the hearts of believers are discouraged, those who love the word and love the Lord. But there are others who are coming in, they are happily joining in, because they have heard with all the funny things that is coming up. It's good to see brethren now, having heard and learned the truth, begin to take a serious view of this thing and seek to return back to the Lord and to the very principle of the governance.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Brother Henry.
Brother John, I was going to, on top of what Brother Henry had said, I was going to add on things. Also, when it comes to the work of the Sunday school, unfortunately, Sunday school has sometimes become the point of deviation for assembly. Slowly that becomes something else, and then you have viewing meetings and things like that. But do we not do these things or these activities like Sunday school with the purpose of preaching the gospel?
Yeah.
And the motive must be right. The Sunday school is not to occupy the time of the kids.
No.
So that the parents can go somewhere.
It's not child care center.
No. The Sunday school is with the intention of preaching the gospel and bringing out the little ones in the fear of the Lord.
That's right.
We have seen so many good things coming out of this. People go, or children going out of Sunday school, and they come to trust the Savior,
yes,
and better still, we reach the parents with the gospel as well.
Yeah.
And when we have that in mind, then we know what is the purpose and the motive of having this thing called a Sunday school. And a Sunday school is not a Sunday school for children. We always believe Sunday school is assembly work.
Yeah.
And the whole assembly should be there.
Yeah.
It's not just the kids and some adults. The whole assembly is there to support the work in the preaching of the gospel. There are work in other countries. Prison work, nursing home work, and of course it's not practical for the whole assembly to go into the prison and preach the gospel, but for all practical purposes the believers are praying and supporting in prayer for a few brethren that can penetrate and enter into the prison and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And nursing home, as many as they could fit. It might not be practical to fit the whole assembly, but there are those who go and there are those who pray. But the point is this: it is in the mind or the focus of bringing the gospel to these. And then the whole assembly is involved, whether in presence or in prayer.
Yeah, that's good.
And it always should be in fellowship and under the auspices of the assembly.
Yeah.
So there's no such thing as relegating Sunday school work, young people's work, and saying that's no longer an assembly function. So the sisters don't need to wear head coverings and come dressed disgracefully and so on. But I have personal understanding of a situation where that happened and the so-called assembly now has gone to where the bands and anything goes, and it all started with saying Sunday school work was not assembly work, so sisters need not conform to the teaching of Scripture. All is under the auspices of the assembly and under the control of the government in the assembly.
Good.
John, in verse number 5, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests.
Yeah.
We may have thought that this was something that was just the people, but the leaders have been involved as well. So it's not a sort of thing that those who preach or teach can stand aloof from and speak down to people about.
No, that's right. Yes, that's absolutely right, Brother Brian. And it's all the people and to the priest. Would you say that these questionings are God's warnings for them, that they, although are doing things that would reflect a good background, and yet when it is not done right, it will descend into that mechanism, and that which has brought them to the judgment of God in the past? Is that the whole point here?
And it's just degenerated into traditionalism.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6, you're asking the question like, when did you eat, when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?
Mm-hmm.
He's asking the question, what was in this for the glory of the Lord?
Exactly.
And we're asking the question, oh, why do we gather? Is it for social reasons? Is it for companionship? Or do we really meet for His glory?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Brother Howard, you brought up the point regarding that which is in Colossians.
Mm.
We must guard against the danger that because we practice this and therefore there comes into us a pride.
Yes.
That we are doing the right thing and therefore you are something that is afar from us and so we should not touch you because what we are doing is something that is great because it's scriptural. And that is a danger in itself, isn't it?
You go to the other extreme.
Other extreme, yes.
Of mm-hmm. turning into pride and self-serving.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And this is the answer to this, Brother John, verse 7.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets?
Yes.
The former prophets, the Lord wants to return to first conditions.
Yes.
He says, in that time, Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity and the cities are all round about her.
Mm-hmm.
So there was blessing, there was flowing, and they were obeying the word of God. And he's taking them back to that and said, that's what you want to get back to.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
There is also, as Brother Eugene said, perhaps a little hint of pride on overstating what they're doing. They say, should I read it? Separate.
Mm-hmm.
They were using the same word for a Nazarite.
Yeah.
But the word God used in replying to them is not the same word. It's just a mere act of fasting.
Yeah.
So they thought that they had done more in their fasting.
Mm-hmm.
They thought it was a very spiritual exercise beyond that. But the reply from God is no. Did you fast? So God replied them and said, well, it's just the act, not really what is in the heart.
Yeah.
So, I think it has been mentioned earlier, can we link this section then with the likes of 1 Corinthians 11?
Mm-hmm.
They were doing, in 1 Corinthians, they were doing that which was right, but in wholly the wrong condition.
Yes.
And therefore, as a result, God had to move in judgment. And basically what the Lord is saying here, you're fasting, but you're not in the right condition, and you're really not, you're going through the ritual, but there is no mourning, there is no repentance in your heart, and you haven't taken what the former prophets have said. Is that the correct understanding?
Absolutely, Brother Wesley. I mean, the apostle went on immediately to say to them, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I mean, they will be saying, this is the remembrance.
Yes.
But the apostle says, whatever your attitude, the whole approach to the things is absolutely wrong. And therefore, the judgment from the apostle.
And they weren't discerning the Lord's body. They were there, but
they
weren't getting to the person.
That's right, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we come to verse 7, as our brother Brian brought up that point there, to go to the first prophets. That is the word that brings us to the first principles. Irregardless of what we say and do, the ultimate underlying matter and conclusion would be, how do you stand as far as the word of God is concerned? The assembly principles are concerned. You go back all the way, not talk about Darby and Kelly and what mistakes they did and what they failed to do and what they did. Go back all the way to the Acts of the Apostles and the New Testament Scriptures, and that is the deciding factor.
And this is the Lord saying to them here, you're asking these questions. These questions have all arisen because you were taken into captivity.
Yeah.
If you'd obeyed the first prophets, you never would have been in captivity anyway.
Yes.
Mm. That's right. Right, we come then to verse 8 to verse 14, and the first part there are wonderful words. There are four things that I would like to notice. If I can just read the literal Hebrew, it says, judgment of truth, judge thou, singular. Mercy and compassion, show thou. That's the first two. And then verse number 10, it goes on to say, widow, orphan, sojourners, and the poor, oppressed,
not you, plural. And then the fourth one, the second pair there, evil of each other, reckon or imagine not you, plural. So God's four commands here are both for the individual and for the corporate good of the people.
John, just to comment on the word of the Lord came unto me. You read it again in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. But in verse 4, you have that again. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me. And if you go all the way back, you are looking at chapter 6, verse 9, and the word of the Lord came unto me.
Mm-hmm.
And it would as if be that, in fact, chapter 6, verse 9 is the beginning of this whole section where 5 and the word of the Lord come unto me.
Mm-hmm.
In between, you have about 12, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
In this whole section of chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 6, 9, and 9, all the way to the end of chapter 8.
Mm-hmm.
And then comes to chapter 9 onwards, you have the two burdens. The burden of the word of the Lord. And here is divine instruction of the word coming to the prophet. 8 visions, 5 answers from the Lord, and 2 burdens at the end.
Yeah, excellent. Gideon, thank you. What the Lord is giving here in verse 9 and 10 indicates something that is within. In the previous questionings as they came, they were speaking about a practice. And as the Lord now, after asking them the question, He gives commands that would be applicable for what is within. Could that be the internal cause as well that led to the very displeasure of God? That now God is saying these 4 items, execute through judgment, show mercy and compassion, oppress not the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, and the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, if we might borrow a thought from chapter 8, and we think these things are not done, it says, and all these things that I hate, says mm-hmm. the Lord. We don't get, surely we haven't, it hasn't struck us as it should do, that God wants the correct moral conditions in society
yes.
here.
Mm-hmm. That is
and,
right.
And if they're not there, God hates it.
Yes.
Very strong word.
That's right. Outward manifestations will not do. There must be true moral conditions, as you have highlighted here.
Gideon has indicated who is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came on to Zechariah. So Zechariah is not giving his opinion. Some people have asked us, you know, what do you think of this or what do you think of that? What I think or what we think doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
The word of the Lord is the only thing. As Gideon has mentioned, that word of the Lord is going to highlight the 4 answers to her questions. So I've just run through them, verses 4 to 7. What I've said is the reality of feasting, and or fasting and feasting. The question is the motive right? Verses 8 to 14, righteousness of living. Is there mercy right? First, chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, the recovery of the nation is a ministry right.
Mm-hmm.
And verses 18 to 23, revival in the nation
yeah.
is a message right.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these answers are introduced by that expression, the word of the Lord came.
Amen.
Is it not true, Brother John, that what we are looking at here, at this section now, execute judgment, show mercy, oppress not the widow, you go towards the end of Ezra, you come to the end of Nehemiah. These are exactly the things they are doing.
Yeah.
And God is preempting, in fact.
Exactly.
Telling them, don't do this, knowing already that the time will come where they will do exactly these things, giving them the warning. And hence, therefore, eventually communicating to these people that you have no excuse. The word has come. The warning has come. The judgment has come. Mm-hmm. And yet, you have reverted to what exactly opposite to what I've said.
That's right. God's warnings are always forewarnings. He's looking ahead. Thank you.
But God looks back as well in verse
That's
11.
Right. Oh, yes.
They refuse.
Yeah.
So there's reversion to type,
mm-hmm.
just as it was before.
Right.
No true change of heart.
That's right.
Brother John, I have a question here. when you come to verse number 9,
when you come to this verse number 9, here we can see the word rescue through judgment and through mercy and compassion everyone, every man to his brother. If you notice, the word mercy here is the loving kindness. I was thinking of in the New Testament, 2 Peter verse number 1, chapter number 1 and verse number 7, it tells us about, yeah, I can read to you, verse number 7, 2 Peter, chapter number 1 and verse number 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, for if these things be in you and abound, they may you that is another be very unfruitful to yeah. in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Excellent.
Is it a parallel when you apply to the New Testament?
Oh, sure. Yes, that's a very good reference.
This
in my
is
mind.
Practical.
Yeah, very helpful indeed. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. John, is it not right to say that these, when we read them, are the very attributes of God Himself?
Yes.
And what the Lord was saying to these people, you ought to be, you ought to have likeness to myself. And when we come to the New Testament, we who are believers and linked to the true vine, we ought to be having the fruit which is the evidence of the likeness of Christ within our lives. Yeah. And so we will have love. John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples,
yes.
if you love one to another. So these attributes, they really sum up everything that is divine and everything that is required of God's people.
That's right. That's wonderful. Thank you, Brother Wesley. I was just enjoying, just a few weeks ago, David was called by God a man after God's own heart. And I was just noticing Mr. Newbury's reference there and says likeness. That is the word. A man after God's own heart is the man after a likeness of his heart. So that confirms the point that you're making.
John, if you see from verses 5 to 8, the words of the Lord Jesus, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. Then from verses 9 to 10, love thy neighbor as thyself.
Mm-hmm.
So he's already answered in the earlier verses the obligation to God first.
That's right.
And then the action items now is how they treat their fellow neighbors.
That's right, yes.
Mm-hmm. just wanted to link verse 5 where it says, when he fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even though 70 years, he yet all fast unto me, even to me. Just Matthew 6 and 16. Tonight.
Yes.
Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward.
Mm-hmm.
But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, mm-hmm. and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
Okay, that's wonderful. Thank you very much. Yeah.
Execute true judgment. Mm-hmm. Verse 9, execute true judgment. It's really judge true judgment.
Yeah.
And what it's saying is there should be no unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So when matters need to be looked at, examined, and judged, it's only the facts of the case that ought to be in our minds. It's not a person's family connections, their assembly connections, anything like that.
That is right.
And I thought the illustration was Phineas. You remember it tells us that there was a, as far as Phineas was concerned, he said there was a man and a woman come in. They were committing sin in the camp, and he slew them both.
Mm-hmm.
But then we learned that one was a prince and one was a princess.
Mm-hmm.
Phineas never saw them as a prince and a princess. He saw them as a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
There was executed in true judgment. So there's no unrighteousness. Show mercy. No hardness. Kindness is kindness in general. Show mercy, no hardness.
Mm-hmm.
Not like Job. Job, the son of Zechariah, one of those hard men that David spoke about, he killed Abner, Amasa, and Absalom. Compassion, no pitilessness. It means to have sympathy to the distress. Perhaps the illustration could be the Lord at the grave of Lazarus. There's to be these compassions, no pitilessness. Every man to his brother, no callousness. Then in the verse 10, oppress not the widow, no heartlessness. Nor the fathers, no harshness. The stranger, no roughness. The poor, no miserliness. None of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart, no craftiness. And I think that, you know, taking these things just as a list and finding examples of them in the Bible.
Yeah.
As Wesley has said, the highest example of all is to be found in God and the person of the Lord Jesus. But then to find how others would have acted either for or against these situations, it'll bring all these things to life. It's just not words we're reading. These are things that are practical in the experience of people.
That's right.
I was just thinking, would it not be cool as an express and really hear what we are learning is God saying to Israel, take a good look at yourself and deal sincerely and righteously.
Yeah. That's good, Henry. Thank you. We move now to the part where God brings them to remember the past in a very bitter way, the rebellion, verse 11, right up to verse number 14. Seven items: refused to hearken, verse 11, made their heart as an adamant stone, verse 12, therefore, great wrath, verse 12b, therefore, I would not hear, verse 13, I shall scatter away all, verse 14. The land would be desolate, verse 14b. And then they laid desolate. Not only just the land is desolate, they laid the pleasant land desolate. So here are solemn things when all that we find in verse number 9 and 10 is not accomplished.
They refuse to hearken. There's a total kind of stubbornness here. There's no attentiveness to what God is saying. They refuse to hearken. And as Gideon has been mentioning, these are the very things that they're going to continue to practice. You know, here we are at the concluding day of this conference. I think that all of us, in some measure, have been searched by the Scriptures and heard the Word of God. It's not what's going to happen now. It's how this conference will still be affecting our lives next week, next month. Are we going to be like these people, refusing to hearken, pulling away the shoulder? Perhaps the idea is they won't come under his yoke. They're pulling away. They're not prepared to put their shoulder to the work. They're not going to put their energy into this. The demands that God is making are too severe. It's going to mean too many changes in their lifestyle. So they just pull away from it. They don't really want it. They stop their ears that they should not hear. They're not going to submit. They're just like the deaf adder, regardless of what God says, they're not going to submit at all. In verse 12, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, hard, unyielding, no willingness to do what God says. Perhaps after some of these days, we've gone to a room at night, and before we've gone to sleep, we've prayed to God, and we've told God that we failed, and that we haven't come up to the standard that we should have come up to. But that's got to be an ongoing thing.
Yeah.
It's got to be this bringing yourself under God's yoke, submitting yourself to God's word, and obeying and living out what we've learned.
The actions are very deliberate, Brian.
Yeah.
They pull away the shoulder. Sometimes when you get bright light coming into your eyes, you put up your hands and just stop the light from coming in. They were as if taking their shoulder and you put up their shoulder, they put up a stubborn shoulder, deliberately as if not wanting to hear. They caused their ears to be heavy. As if they were doing something so that they might not hear. So there was some action or device they might have been doing so that they could deliberately or cause themselves not to hear. the word of God. And so these are very, very deliberate actions that they have done so that they might not happen or refuse the word of God.
So John, can I just make an observation here in the last portion of this chapter? We see, and we have already noted before, we have already seen and we have noted the four commandments as given by the Lord Himself to execute through judgment, to show mercy and compassion, to oppress not, and let none of you imagine evil. Then we have the four causes to their fall. As we can see, they refuse, they pull, they stop, and they made their heart as adamant stone. And this led to the four consequences, which you can see as the Lord sent His Spirit, it caused great wrath, and the Lord would not hear, and in verse 14, and I scattered.
That's good, Nicholas, thank you. The cleansing takes time to work out. And the more we do not respond to what you've mentioned, Brother Brian, the next time we hear another message, the more hardened we will become. And the next time, and so on, until the time comes when, no matter how powerful the ministry, it doesn't even have any, give us the slightest blink of an eye in that sense. And when we come to that position, we need to be conscious that here is the very position where the consequences came upon the children of Israel in the past. Therefore, there came a great wrath. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful and to be sensitive to the way we are responding daily before God as we read the Word of God. Because when we come to that position, let us tremble. Because God is watching, and the consequence is not far for us to discern. Therefore, there came great wrath from the Lord of hosts Himself.
So, these people were to learn from what happened to a previous generation. And so ought we in our day, and also so ought we to learn, even looking back so many centuries to these people.
Yes.
Things written aforetime were written for our learning. And we think, well, this is something that happened in ancient times. But this is the living word of God to our soul today. Mm-hmm. And it should search us all. And also should be a warning, a beacon for us all.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. John, verse 12, I was just saying, here, perhaps another lesson to pick up. So important for us to realize that when we come to the Word of God, it is not the vessel that is used. You think of the Corinthians, when they look at Paul, it's so diminutive. And then they say his speech is so unacceptable. They criticize him. And so they turn their ears from the ministry that he had from God for that. And here are these people in verse 12. They made their hearts as an adamant stone. Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the through the former prophets. Mm-hmm. And so I was just thinking here, we need to look beyond the vessel.
Yeah.
At any time, we need to keep in mind this, the Lord would have His word for us, whichever the vessel He used.
That's
and every servant of the Lord does carry a message from the Lord. Because, not because of us, mm-hmm. but because they are faithful to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think we have to take that and have that attitude every time.
That is fine.
It's not so much, oh, I don't like his look, I don't like his voice, I don't like, you know, and then we pick and choose who we want to go and hear.
That's right. That's very helpful, Brother Henry, because ultimately the Lord sent His only begotten Son. And the final conclusion of Israel in Isaiah 53 in that day is, who had believed our report? And the Lord Jesus coming forth in all that lowliness, they would wish that they had known this, because they were looking at the outward. Had they known it, they wouldn't have responded to the Lord the way they had.
Verse 12 is a very solemn verse, for it presents to us the dignity and the absolute reliability and authority of divine communication.
Yeah.
You'll notice it's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven hath sent Sinister Darby by his spirit. Not in the spirit, by his spirit.
By his spirit.
So the Lord of hosts involved, the Holy Spirit of God is involved, and this communication is then given to the prophets.
Yeah.
And those prophets then give it to the people. And isn't this the way God speaks? Mm-hmm. From himself, by his spirit, by his servants, to the people.
Yeah.
And it said, they wouldn't hear, they should not hear the law, therefore was great wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Great wrath. Babylon was no picnic. 70 years away, great wrath. We cannot expect blessing. We cannot expect that the Lord is going to be near to us and uphold us if we are going to refuse divine communication.
Yeah.
Brother John, you know, many of us have been to this conference many years and many times. The solemn and rebecca thing I would ask myself, as well as all this, is truth of the Word of God. And we have been at Assembly Truth for so many years. And we have mentioned it so many times. And the question is, are we ready to implement?
Is it also true, Gideon, that the more we hear, the more responsible we become?
Yeah.
And that even makes it more solemn. The more conferences we come to, then the greater our failure if we don't implement.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's clear here, surely, where we have the law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
So they've got the scriptures, they've got the prophets. They were never outside the influence of the Word of God, but they deliberately closed their ears. So the inevitability, the therefore of judgment is here.
Mm-hmm.
So how could they possibly think that their fasts could atone for such a situation?
No, that's right.
So the Lord has answered her question.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Without specifically mentioning it.
Verse 13. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. This is conditional, governmental, from the Lord, isn't it?
Very like Proverbs 1.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I also will laugh at their calamity.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Isn't it the principle of showing and reaping?
Yes.
They would not hear the Lord, now the Lord won't hear them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very often we see these pair, as and so,
mm-hmm.
as and so.
Yes.
In exactly the same way, mm-hmm. as they didn't listen, God would listen. And I think that's something, as we read through the scriptures, we should look for these things, as, so.
Yeah. Come to the last verse then. Brother Elvin, you have something to say, please.
Brother John, because I was thinking, in view of all that is said before,
so I was thinking the 7 years of captivity as the result of God's chastisement and discipline upon his people in the land of Babylon. As I was thinking the passages in the prophecy of Jeremiah, at least 11 times, we find this a similar expression. I have sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearken not. 11 times it is mentioned, but there is no response from the people, so it speaks of their stubbornness, and also it speaks of their refusal to return and to repent. And then at the same time, we find 5 expressions. I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. So I was thinking, even if divine retribution and also divine discipline is exercised, it is God with a measure of restoration and soul recovery in the future.
That's right. Good, Alvin. Yeah.
Brother John,
mm-hmm.
Thinking of verse 13,
yes.
Not only will God not hear our prayers, Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination.
Solemn words.
So, verse number 14.
Mm-hmm.
But I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. it was through the instrumentality of Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. But when events come across our life, we need to look behind and to ask, what is God doing? So in other words, there are times when we read that it was the Babylonians that scattered them, mm-hmm. and there are other times when we read it was the Lord that did it.
Yes.
And so he uses the human instrument.
Yes.
So we need to ask ourselves, in the circumstances of life, God is behind every circumstance, mm-hmm. and wherein is he trying to speak to me? Mm-hmm. I think that's what I'm trying to get at.
That is right, yes. Mm-hmm. Says here, among all nations, and we have heard of one example, the Babylonians, whom they knew not. Obviously, in the history, in their dealings in commerce or in political dealings, they would have heard of Babylon, and they would have heard outwardly of all that they would do, and of the might and the power. And yet it says here that they knew not, because they were looking from the outside, and they say, oh, the other side is greener, and they want to be like the world, and they disobeyed the restrictions and the commandments of God. And the time came when God says, you go there in judgment. And now they went in Babylon. They realized that they didn't know what Babylon was all about, in all its evil, in all its departure, and everything that is obnoxious to God.
So the very thing that they went after,
yeah.
was the very thing that destroyed them.
That's right. Is that not a lesson, dear young believer, that as you look at the young generation today and all their so-called fun and happiness and popular culture, you might think that there is something better on the other side. And you say that the assembly life is so unwelcoming and so rigid and so stiff, and you begin to despise the things of the ministry and you leave the meetings. But before long, God will deal with you. And once you get into the world, you begin to discover, I didn't really realize this is what the world is all about. And that is a solemn lesson, because here, God says, among nations whom they knew not, knew by experience.
Mm. What you have been describing, John, is the story of a prodigal son.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. Right. That's right. That's right. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The pleasant land lay desolate. Ah. It was pleasant when he was there. We noticed in chapter 2 it will be a holy land when he is there.
Yes.
Malachi chapter 3 will talk about it as being a delightsome land, but only delightsome when he is there.
Yes.
His presence makes all the difference.
That's right. Yes.
Brother John, mm-hmm. I think what we have considered is certainly very helpful. When you think of the people are taken into captivity, then going to the land of Babylon, and then you begin to think of those people who were there, and then they were sitting by the riverside. Mm-hmm. And you say, sing us one of the songs of Zion.
Now
we can't. They say, we can't. Mm-hmm. How can we sing the Lord's song in strange land?
That's
I
right.
think mm-hmm. When we think of all these things that have been spoken by the prophets, it helps us then to realize that hearkening to the voice of the Lord, coming near to the Lord and staying close to Him, is always that theory of blessing. Moving away from Him, we see that there's going to be, as the passage that was mentioned just now, great wrath, might great. And yet, when our brother talked about prodigal son, I was thinking of that mighty famine. Mm-hmm. Mighty famine.
Yeah.
And this is what will happen to the child of God moving away from the center.
Yeah, that's good. Brother Brian, you mentioned those expressions there describing the land when the Lord is there. We have also Psalm 106 and verse 24, the desirable land. That is as far as God's prophetic purpose is concerned. Then we have Daniel 11, the glorious land, the goodly land. And then in Ezekiel 20 and verse 6, the glory of all lands. So what God has purpose to do, we make sure we be in it, because that is the place where all glory is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, we have come to the end of our reading. Thank you very much all for your contributions. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we bow with humble hearts again as we have come to the end of our reading and Thy Word has searched our hearts. And Father, we think of all Thy words have spoken and think of all that the individuals that came representing Bethel, and in that questioning Thou didst discern and brought out things, our Father, that would be wanting and things, Father, that Thou would have them to change and respond to in all reality. We feel so much that we are like that, Father, in all the way in which we live assembly life. We look to Thee that Thou will not make us to live assembly life in its mere mechanism, in its mere outward appearance. But Father, give us the zeal and heart and reality and life that we might leave it in such a place because of the One who is amongst His people. Oh Father, we thank Thee for the assembly and the glorious Lord who is in our midst. Make this our Father, that portion, because of all that He is. We thank Thee, Father, that this reading that we have points us to that day in which when the Lord Himself will come and that land will be glorious and holy. And Father, what a manifestation, what a glory. We thank Thee, Father, for the portion in Christ, and Father, also for the portion yet in the day to come for the nation of Israel. Take off our thanks now as we would have the little break for the refreshments. We give Thee our thanks. We ask that Thou will remember our brother Howard as he would close the reading in the 8th chapter, looking again to Thee for blessing as we ask and pray all these things in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.